Thank you for this opportunity to bring God's word this evening. I pray the Lord will bless us as we open the scriptures together. We're turning to the book of Ephesians and the chapter number 2, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we commence reading at the verse number 1. That's Ephesians chapter 2, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible word. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to thank our brother Johan for the opportunity, the invitation to come and minister God's word, and I pray that God will write his word upon our hearts this evening. It's so important to take time around the word of God and to meditate and study the infallible, inspired word of the living God. And so let us come with reverence to open the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants a promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek God's face together. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the precious name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, we approach thy throne. We come in no merits of our own, for we have none. But we thank thee for the merits of the Savior's blood. We thank thee that he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved through Christ's precious blood. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will take of thy word in this meeting this evening, that thou will write thy word upon each and every one of our hearts. And if there be one here this evening that knows not thy Son as their Savior, we pray that this night, that they'll come by simple faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou hast provided in Christ an eternal salvation. And so to this end, I pray that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Holy Spirit, that as I speak, that Christ alone will be uplifted, exalted. O God, I pray that each one of us will see Jesus only and come by faith to the cross and know that forgiveness and that pardon from sin through the blood of Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I never can understand today why so many preaching houses don't mention about being saved. The Word of God is a very clear. Jesus said, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." And so tonight we have in this passage of God's Word, first of all in verse 5 it says, the end of it, "By grace ye are saved." And verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." It is said that a lady called Hetty Green died in 1916. She was regarded as the greatest miser in the whole of the United States of America. And yet she died leaving an estate behind her, valued away back in 1916 at over $100 million. But Hetty Green ate cold oatmeal because she did not want to spend the money and the cost to heat it. She had a son who was very ill. He was suffering, he was needing an operation. But she wouldn't pay the money. She wanted instead to find some free clinic that he could find his cure. And she allowed her son to go on in his sickness until finally he suffered a leg amputation because of the delay looking for a free clinic rather than paying for it. In other words, she was a very wealthy woman. And yet she lived like a pauper. And I sometimes believe that many of God's people are living like that. Because we have eternal riches in Christ. And yet so many live like paupers. As if they were not the children of God and rich in Christ at all. You see, those who are saved, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, need to understand, first of all, what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. And I believe it is so important for us to appreciate all that we have in Jesus Christ and all that we are in Jesus Christ. And through the precious blood that Jesus Christ shed for the remission of our sin. The first chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you look with me, you will find that we have the possessions the spiritual possessions that the believer has in Christ. Now, when we come to chapter 2, it's a different picture because that reminds us who we once were. But I want us to stop at chapter 1 first of all. And I want us to grasp this evening some of the riches that we have and the spiritual possessions that we have in Christ. If you look with me at verse number 4, it says, let's read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now remember, these blessings that we have are those who are in Christ. If you look in chapter 2, it says there, in verse number 12, it says, that at that time ye were without Christ. So there is the position of being without Christ. But here in chapter 1, as Paul is writing this church, writing to the church at Ephesus, writing this book of Ephesians, and to us, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you know, it is so important that we realize that we have so many blessings. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But I wonder, do you appreciate the blessings that you have if you are born again of the Spirit of God and if you're washed in the precious blood of Christ? Because there are these blessings, and we ought to bless the Lord. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And tonight, if you're saved, you ought to bless the Lord. And you ought to praise Him and thank Him for all He has done for you and all that He has given to you. All of these spiritual blessings that you have that come to you in Christ and through Christ alone. Because outside of Christ, if you're without Christ tonight, then these blessings you cannot say that you enjoy. Now, of course, the Bible goes on to tell us how these blessings have come to us. Look at verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And there I want you to notice, first of all, the very heart or the foundation of these blessings. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Remember, we're in Christ. Those who were saved, we're in Christ. How did we get there? How did we arrive to this position that we are actually enjoying all the blessings that there are in Christ? Well, the Bible says it's according as He hath chosen us in Him. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And friend, there is a tremendous thought here. And you and I should rejoice in this fact that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Turn your Bibles back to John's Gospel in the chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus says, ye are my friends, verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And then he said this, ye have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth or go and bring forth fruit. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, God gave a people unto his Son. And we are chosen in him. And thank God we have that blessed position in Christ. It says, he hath chosen us in him. I was reading to the folks in the camp this week, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7. And I want you to look just back for a moment, because God is talking to Israel. And he's asked, or he's showing them, how they got into this privileged position. Was it because of them? Was it because of their merit? Was it because of what they had done? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. I think that is a tremendous thought. I'll tell you, that's a very humbling thought. That not is something to make you proud, friend. That is something to make you humble, because the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him. Listen, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's how special God's people are to him. And if it was true of Israel, I believe with all my heart that that is true of me. That God has chosen me and God has made me special. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, since thou art precious in my sight. Imagine us being precious in the sight of God. Yes, it says, unto them that believe, he is precious, and so he is, and I can understand that. But I can tell you what blows my mind is this, that God would say, you're special, you're precious to me. God says, thou art mine. You're mine. And I say this, you know, many of God's people at times, they feel down. And they feel lonely and they're downcast and they're depressed and as if the world's on their shoulders. And as if that God had forgotten them. And yet just remember who you are in Christ. How could God forget you when God says you're precious to me? You're precious to me. And then God goes on to say in verse number 7 concerning Israel, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. I said, that will keep you humble. I will keep you low when you realize God said to Israel, I didn't choose you because that you were more a number than any people. Yes, you're a special, but he said, listen, I didn't set my love upon you, and I didn't choose you because you are more a number than any people, for ye are the fewest of all the people. And if you look at the map of the world tonight, and you look at that little land of Israel, let me tell you, friend, if you didn't have good glasses, you'd nearly miss it. And yet God said, it's a special place. And there is a special place in prophecy, and there's a special place in this book, and there's a special place in the heart of God. And God says, but I didn't call you, and I didn't choose you, and I didn't love you because that you were bigger in number, because you're the fewest of all people. But here's why he did it. Verse number 8. But because the Lord loved you. I loved you. Because I loved you. You see, this starts in the heart of God. And let me tell you, that's why we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in the heart of God. We were given. We were given unto his Son. I can't go into all of these other things because I'd never get to the verses that I want to leave you. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 very quickly, and I'll mention some of these other things. You can study them yourself. It says there in verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only has he chosen us, he's adopted us. We have been brought into the family of God. We who once were afar off, the Bible tells us, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we who once, the word of God tells us, we were by nature in verse 3 of chapter 2, the children of wrath even as others. And yet here we are tonight, adopted into the family of God. Children. Now are we the sons of God, John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 1 John chapter 3. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As a friend of mine said, thank God that day will be good looking. We'll be like him. We'll be like him. But now are we the sons of God. I'm not waiting to some further day to get into the family of God, friend. Thank God I'm in the family of God tonight. Thank God I've been adopted. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course that reminds us, just don't get haughty and don't get proud. Because remember, this adoption comes according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, the glory for the salvation of a lost soul, all the glory is to Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. For thank God, he was the one that purchased us and bought us with his own blood. And that brings me to the third thing. Go down to verse number 7 very quickly. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us through his blood. We have been bought with a price. We have been ransomed. The ransom price has been paid. Thank God he has released us from the power of our sin and our condemnation. Thank God we're purchased, we're bought back, we're delivered from the situation from which we were in. We're bought with a price. The word of God tells me in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, ye are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. When I was a young lad and I was being received into the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, way back, and believe it or not, some 50 years ago. There's an old pastor that was there, and he turned to me and he said, this young man, I want to give you some advice. I said, Pastor, what is it? He said, listen, wherever you go and wherever you're preaching, make much of the blood of Jesus. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I want to tell you tonight, the hymn writer did ask the question, what can wash away my stain? And the answer is this, nothing but. Thank God it didn't say nothing, but praise God, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, 1 John 1 and 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, thank God you're not only chosen in Christ, you're not only adopted into the family, thank God you're redeemed.
You're redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 tells me something else. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. And you know, every one of us need that. Because the Bible tells us we all are stained with that awful stain of sin. As we'll see in chapter number 2. But thank God our sins are forgiven. I'm reminded of that story in the Bible in Luke's Gospel chapter 7, the woman that came into Simon's house and the Lord Jesus was lying on that couch with his feet behind him. It was a feast. And in Bible times they would come off the street even though you were not invited. You could come and you could stand along the side and you could watch. And here was a woman that was not invited, let me tell you, because she never would have been invited. Because she was a sinful woman, she was a harlot. That was her past. She had led many a man away astray because of her beauty and because of that hair that many times she beguiled many another and led him into sin. And she came off the street that day. And she stood there and then she quietly stood and made her way to the feet of Jesus. Now she didn't stand before him. She stood behind him. She wasn't flaunting herself upon the Savior, friend. She came behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And just there in simplicity and in humility, she knelt down at the feet of Jesus. And she wept in the feet of Christ. When I was in Israel, one of the guides said to me, in that passage of God's word, you'll notice she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. She couldn't have washed the feet of Jesus Christ just by weeping there. But you see, in Bible times, whenever people had tears in the past, quite often they would gather their tears up and have it in a bottle. And they would carry that bottle of their tears, their sorrowful past. And he says, as that woman knelt down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, she did shed her scorching fresh tears of sorrow and repentance for her sin. But she reached in and she brought out the bottle of the cold tears of her past. Oh yes! As far as the world was concerned, that woman was happy in her sin. But I want to tell you, it was a bottle of tears, because let me say this, whenever sin is engaged and there always come the guilt. And many a times she wept over her sinful past. And she took that bottle out and she poured it over the feet of Jesus. And that bottle with her cold tears of her sinful past and her warm tears of her broken heart of the present. And she washes the feet of Jesus. And then she takes that hair that she beguiled many a man with in her sinful days. And she brings it down to the feet of Christ. And she wipes his feet with her hairs. In humility. And brokenness. Do you know what Jesus said to that woman that day? Jesus looked at that woman, friend. Oh yes, Simon, he saw her too. And Simon said, if you only knew who she was, you'd never let her touch you. Lord Jesus knew all about her. Just the same way as the Lord knows all about you and me. And this is what Jesus said. Luke chapter 7. It's there, it's in the book. He says, "Woman, thy sins, which are many." You see, the Lord Jesus knew about them all. And he says, "Woman, thy sins, which are many," he says, "they are forgiven thee." And then he said words that you'd never heard before. He says, "Go in peace." Why, friend? Because thank God, he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. And you and I can experience peace with God and know God's peace within our hearts tonight. But we'll never find it in ourselves. It's all in Christ. He is our peace. And thank God it says here, through the blood we have forgiveness of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. That woman's sins were like scarlet, friend. But Jesus said they're forgiven. Maybe there's someone here tonight. And you're carrying the scars of a simple past. And friend, that simple past haunts you because you realize that your sins stand against you and one day will, if they're not dealt with, if they're not forgiven. But I have good news for you tonight. There's one who can forgive you all your sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Power in the blood tonight. Power in the blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Notice that. Where is this redemption? It's in his blood. Where is this forgiveness of sins? It is according to the riches of his grace. Oh, you can go on down that passage of God's word. Look at verse number 8 and 9. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He hath revealed or made known unto us the mystery of his will, his plan, his purpose. He didn't leave heaven by mistake, friend. He didn't come and go to the cross as a mistake. Let me tell you, it was the greatest victory. Some people said to me, "Preacher, when men and women do not come to Christ, did the Savior die in vain?" John chapter 6 verse 37, we often quote the second part of the verse. We leave the first part out. Don't leave any part out, friend. In the first part of the verse it says this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Didn't say some. Did all. And then it says, "And him that cometh." You see, you don't come as a clump. Notice, all that the Father giveth as a vast multitude. How do I know? I know it says in the book of Revelation chapter 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And these that have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's a great multitude. That's the all. All that the Father giveth me shall come, but him that cometh, as individual. You've got to come individually, personally, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we have all the some of the blessings. We could go on. He has secured for us an inheritance, verses 11 and 12. Verse 13, he has sealed us. Verse 14, he hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. But I haven't time to go into all of those because I want to get, listen, that's chapter 1, describes our spiritual positions, our possessions in Christ. But then let's come to describe our spiritual position. First of all, without Christ. You see, it says there in verse number 1, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Here's the picture now. Because this is who we were. In our sins, we were dead. You say, but I've got life. Listen, you have physical life, but spiritually, the unconverted man is spiritually dead. I've sat in meetings where there's a great movement of the Spirit of God, and yet men and women sat in those meetings, friend, and they were absolutely and totally unmoved. And they were totally unconcerned, and whilst others sitting around them were in tears and crying unto God for salvation, they sat there just like a pillar of stone. People have said to me at the end of meetings, preacher, tell me, in a meeting like that, how can men and women go out in their sin? How can they go on in their sin? How can they continue on without the Lord? I said, you know, it's easily to understand. Because left to themselves, let me tell you, they're spiritually dead. You can nip a dead body, it'll not move. Because there's no life. And to move, let me tell you, it needs life. And thank God Jesus says, I am come that ye might have life. And that ye might have it more abundantly. So it's an abundance of life. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life in Christ. But we were spiritually dead. A corpse feels absolutely nothing. Nothing. Remember some years ago, and there was a man who was very ill, and he was pronounced as dead. They took him down to the mortuary for the mortician to do some things in the body, make preparation for the undertaker to come and funeral director to come and take the body away. And so they took the dead body down into the mortuary of the hospital. But in actual fact, friend, he wasn't really dead. He was pronounced dead. Clinically dead. And he was lying on that slab. And he could hear something of what was going on, but there was absolutely no movement whatsoever in that body. And as he lay there upon that slab, the little man came in to shave the corpse. And the man who was lying on the slab cried out to God, and he said, "God, if you let them know that I'm not dead, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." And friend, this is true. This actually happened. I'll tell you the end of the story. As he lay there upon that slab, and the man came to, in those days there was the old wobbly brush that you got the lather and you put it around them, and then you got the, you know, the shaver. And here he was, and the man gets this, and he starts to get the lather and gets it all and starts going round the face like this. And the man is crying. He says, "Oh God, please let him know." And all of a sudden, his eye blinked. And the boy that was shaving the man, he just threw the brush into the air. And he threw the bottle, the wee basin of water into the air that way. And he cries out, "He's alive! He's alive!" That man became a preacher. He became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a colleague of mine knew him to the day he died, when he really died. Dead. Spiritually. Look at verses 2 and 3 quickly. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Not only were we dead, we were disobedient. In other words, we lived in rebellion. We were rebels to God. And dear unsaved person, if you're here without Jesus Christ, yes, you're spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in you. You might be religious. Oh, the country. Our country's full of religious people. But they haven't a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They've never come by faith to Christ and received the greatest gift that God ever gave a man. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not only are they dead, disobedient. Remember whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, friend, and God says, "Thou shalt not." What did the devil want them to do? To take of the fruit? Disobey. God gave a command. And God says, "Thou shalt not." And if you look at the 10 commandments, you'll find that those commandments, there are those that say, "Thou shalt." And man says, "I won't." And God says, "Thou shalt not." And man says, "I will." He's a rebel. He's disobedient. And friend, that's where we all were. The children of God, we have nothing to boast of in ourselves, because that's where God found us. He found us dead, he found us disobedient, controlled by the values of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then go on to verse number 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." There's a third thing. We were defiled. And that's what sin does, friend. Defiles you. The appetites, the desires of the flesh, friend, they are sinful desires. And we're defiled before God. And there's one last thing concerning this. Look at the end of verse 3. "And were by nature the children of wrath." We were doomed. Not a pretty picture, is it? dead, disobedient, defiled, doomed, in danger of hell, doomed under the condemnation of God. We were children of wrath because sin always brings the wrath of God if it's not repented of. If sin's not forgiven, sin will stand on the record of God for that day when man shall stand before God at the great throne of his judgment. And then shall he say unto them, sinner, I never knew you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And let me say this tonight. I know it's not much talked about anymore in many pulpits, but I want to tell you, hell's as real as heaven. You know, you think that every man was going to heaven when you hear some people, preachers, talking today. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, speaking about heaven, John 14. He's talking about heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, Thomas. I'm the way. He says, I'm the truth and I'm the life. And then he said this, no man, I don't care who you are, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven, friend. Doesn't matter whether you're in New Zealand or whether in the United Kingdom or where you are. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, he's the way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And here we find in this passage of God's word, this is what we were. We were dead. We were disobedient. We were defiled. We were doomed in danger of hell. But look at verse 4. But God. Oh, thank God those words make the difference. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive in Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, quite often we tell people today, do you know you need to be saved? You know what's missing sometimes? It's telling them how. And if you miss that, friend, oh, what an awful tragedy. To miss telling a poor lost soul God's way of salvation. As you finish, preacher, tell me, what's the way of salvation? Listen, we've got it here in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. What does grace mean? G-R-A-C-E. Great riches at Christ's expense. We're saved through Christ. The undeserved, the unmerited favor of God. There'll not be one man that will go through the pearly gates of heaven and say, Lord, I made it my way. I made it on my own. The first mention of grace in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is how the Holy Ghost puts it.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me tell you, Noah started the same way as everybody else started. He was no better than anybody else, and neither am I. And friend, I'm not being insulting, but neither are you. Because the Word of God says, by nature, we're the children of wrath. The Word of God says there is no difference for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You'll never reach that standard, friend, that God demands. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And friend, listen, you'll fall short. But thank God Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly for me. The perfect sacrifice of Christ. My substitute. The one who was wounded for my transgressions and bruised or crushed for mine iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace was laid on him. Thank God it's through his stripes that I'm healed. By grace, the undeserved, the unmerited favor of God. It's the sovereign grace of God. Remember where we started? It says he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I couldn't do anything to merit a position in that friend because I wasn't there. Before the foundation of the world. I was in the heart of God who gave me and every redeemed soul as a gift to his son, and his son purchased our pardon in the coinage of his precious blood on the place called Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary he cried, it's finished. Done. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, by grace are ye saved. I'm not waiting to be saved. It says, by grace are ye saved. Or in verse 5 it says, by grace ye are saved. Ye are. And I asked you a question tonight, bluntly. Are you saved? I didn't ask you to belong to this church. I don't ask you, did you come here every Sunday, or what church do you belong to? What's your denominational tag? I didn't ask that. Because, let me tell you, the only thing that counts on that day that you stand before him is you're one of his. People say, do you belong to us? That might be the question, friend. Are you saved? By grace ye are saved. By grace are ye saved. Thank God if you're saved tonight. You ought to know it. And you need to know it. And if you're not saved, then in God's name I beg you, in Jesus Christ's name. Look at the next part of the verse. By grace are you saved through faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Thank God you rest your soul upon that finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. Oh, may God give you the gift of faith tonight. May the Holy Spirit of God, through the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, work faith in your heart. the hand that reaches out to receive the gift that only God can give. The gift of God is eternal life. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then it finishes with these words. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Man said to me one night, Mr. McRae, well, I do the best I can. What more could God ask for? And at the end of the conversation, he says, well, I'll try it my way. And she, you can take yours. I said, friend, you've got it wrong. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And I have no doubt there are many religious people in New Zealand. I have no doubt there'll be those who'll come in and out of God's house here. And they think they're all right. The way that they're going, it seems right to them. What more could God ask for? So you can't do any more than your best. And I ask you this question. Why did God send his son from heaven's glory to go to a cross? If you could make it your way. You say, Lord Jesus, you wasted your time going to the cross for me because I didn't need you. I'm making it my way. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out what Proverbs 14 verse 12 says. There is a way that seemeth right unto that man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's hell itself. Yes, there are multitudes of ways to hell, friend. There's one way to heaven. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is on the ground of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for sinners. Men are trying to work their way by doing their good deeds as somehow that they'll merit something in the sight of God. But friend, you'll never work your way to heaven. You can work your way to hell. But you've got to come by faith to Christ as a sinner. Humble yourself. Confess your sin, and if we confess our sin, thank God he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll ask the question again. In light of God's word, are you saved? Didn't ask you have your profession. There's multitudes have got professions and they mean nothing. Have you a living, loving, lasting relationship with God through Christ? And friend, if you haven't, don't place your head on the pillow tonight until the issue is settled. Because there's an unending eternity. And you'll be there. And one day you'll stand before God. And you'll be there.
Tell me, are you sure of heaven? With us, I told. I had an uncle. I was in America at the time. Came home and my sister rang me. She said, William, Uncle Herbie wants to speak to you. This man had lived past the 70 years. My mom had often witnessed him about his need of Jesus, but he dismissed it always. He had no thought of it. And then she said, he wants to talk to you. Well, it was the Lord's Day. I went to preach that Sunday morning, and after the service was over, I made my way to my uncle's home. He lived in his own. I walked through the door, I sat down with him in his home, and we shared a little while talking together about where I was. And then I said, Uncle Herbie, you wanted to see me. What's the problem? He said, William, tell me. How can I be sure of heaven? I want to be sure of heaven. And I showed him from God's word that Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God, came from heaven's glory to purchase for him through his blood eternal life. Are you sure of heaven? Oh, be sure, friend. Eternity's forever. And before this night ends, you could even be there. And here's my last thought. For those that die and go to heaven, no matter how strong the ties are in this world, they'll never want back. Those that get to heaven will never want back. And those that go to hell will never get back. May God write his word on your heart. And if you'd like to speak to me about knowing for sure your sins forgiven, then I'd gladly open God's book and show you, friend. I'll not point you to a church, and I'll not point you to a preacher, but I'll gladly lead you to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Write thy word upon our hearts. And even tonight, if there's one soul unseen, oh God, bring them to saving faith in thy Son. Call them that effectual call of thy grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.